Well, good morning to everyone. Thank you for being here. I tell you, my heart is full just seeing the house of God full. And like what Jamie said a moment ago, you can come from all different kinds of places. Your accent can be a little different. But what brings us together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've had the privilege to be in different parts of the world and different parts of our country. And wherever I go, you just find people that share a common faith, and that's what brings us together. And man, that means so much to me. And so whether it's buildings like this with people like this or smaller, larger, anywhere in between, it's just amazing to me the factor of our salvation. I want you to turn to Genesis 49. And while you're turning there again, I want to just thank you for allowing us to come. It's been our privilege over the last, I don't know, maybe 6 years, I'm going to guess, to be able to support the Ledbetter family in their work here in Ireland. And our hearts were knit with his and Miss Nita's as they visited our area for a short period of time when his father was in bad health. And we just became fast friends and wanted to partner with him in the work that he's doing here. And so when we decided to plan a trip, we wanted to come here. And we're just, again, honored that you would allow us. I know 20 of us come barreling in. We did not want to take over. That's not what we wanted to do at all. And so if we're sitting in your seat today, I'm very sorry. But I would imagine this is a typical Baptist church like ours where you want to sit in the back, because I noticed you pad the front seats and don't pad the back seats. And so that's probably trying to get people to the front. That's how our church is. They get there 40 minutes early so they can sit in the back, you know. But anyhow, we just are thrilled. Thank you for letting us come barrel in. I want to thank the Ledbetters for just taking us around. I know we've disrupted your life, but thank you for showing us a good time in Ireland. And of course, what our real purpose, and we told everybody from our team, hey, we're going to do some fun things, but we're coming here to do ministry. We want to, serve you, and we want to be a blessing to you. We don't want to take from you. We want to give to you. And so thank you for hosting us and being so gracious and kind. And I do hope that the message this morning will be a help to you. I'm going to give you my very best. And so Genesis 49. You'll have to pardon me if I get a little excited. I get excited about the Bible sometimes, and I feel like if you can't get excited about the Bible, what can you get excited about? And so Genesis 49, I want to read to you about a pretty familiar character. If we were to go around the room today and ask different individuals, what is your favorite, who is your favorite Bible character? Now, I hope everybody would say Jesus, okay? I'm not trying to sound sanctimonious, but I hope you would say Jesus, because we know really Jesus is the hero of every story, right? I mean, when you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is the hero of every story. So for example, if you said David and Goliath, you would pick David as your favorite character in the Bible. You'd pick a good one, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But you do realize that when the sling went round and round and round and round and the stone went up in the air and the giant came tumbling down, the hero of the story is not David. God guided that stone, and God, did all of that. And so Jesus is the hero of every story. And so that's to be said. But David's a great character. If I were saying my favorite character, it would not be David. It would be Peter. Peter is my favorite character in the Bible outside of Jesus. Now, I'll tell you why I love Peter real quick. I'm not preaching on Peter today, but the reason I love Peter so much is how many of you can relate to this? How many of you can relate to doing something well? You did a pretty good job. I mean, come on, it's not arrogance. But then you turn right around in the same 24 hours, do something incredibly stupid. Okay, look, that's Peter, right? I mean, that's why I love Peter. He's real. He's open. He's transparent. He's just an understandable character. And so he's my favorite. But if you would go and say Joseph is my favorite, you would have picked a good character in the Bible. Anybody ever study the book of Genesis and wonder this? Have you ever wondered why God only gives basically two chapters about creation? He doesn't say much about it, right? He just says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's it. And he just kind of says a couple of things in those first two chapters. I mean, I would think maybe we would want to know more about that. How'd that happen? Why did you do this? And what is the progression and all of those kind of things?
But he only says a little bit about it. You're going to believe it or you're not. And but he gives about 13 chapters to Joseph in the same book. That's interesting to me. And so if a character is given that much time and attention in a very significant book, maybe we ought to pay attention to that character. And so Joseph is where we're going to turn our attention. Now, in this particular chapter, we'll read it in just a second. In this particular chapter, it's at the end of Jacob's life. Now, if you say Jacob is your favorite character in the Bible, I'd like to talk to you after church about that. When I study the Bible, Jacob is a character that I want to like. I try to like. But every once in a while, I just like, I don't like this guy. Jacob was a scoundrel, but he was Joseph's father. And at the end of his life, he's blessing his children as he's dying. And we'll talk about more of what that means. And that's where we find our text. Now, we're not going to study all of his sons. He had 12 sons. We're not going to go through all the blessings and what those meant. But we just want to focus on the blessing of Jacob today. And so let's look at that. Now, I don't know what your custom is. I don't want to break ranks in your tradition and the way you do things. But at our church, we often, when we read the Bible together, we often stand. Because the Bible, we don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus Christ. But the Bible is our authority, and the Bible is very significant. And so in the book of Nehemiah, they stood and they read it together. And so we often do that at our church. So could I invite you to stand with me as we read our text today? In verse 22 of Genesis 49, it says this. And by the way, can everybody hear me okay? Can you hear me way in the back there? Yes? No? Wave at me if you can hear me back there. Okay, very good. Two of you can. That's great. Appreciate it. All right. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. That's what Jacob, his father, said about Joseph. And you see here that he says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bow or a fruitful branch. And he lived a fruitful life, and we'll see that. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a fruitful, productive life. So let's study the life of somebody that had what I would like to have and hopefully what you would like to have. And let's see what that looks like. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me to be a blessing to your people. If somebody's here today and they do not know you as Savior, I pray that you would save them and that their lives will be forever changed. But for those of us that know you, I pray that you would help us to have a fruitful and productive life. And I pray that you would work in us by your Spirit to do that and to emulate this great man, Joseph, not a perfect man, but a great man who is blessed by you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. Well, my wife is here with me, of course, traveling, and my daughter here is too. She played the piano just a moment ago, and we're thrilled to be here. But my wife, Mindy, she likes to be very healthy. I was telling our church this last Sunday night when we were together in our congregation. I was preaching on the fruit of the Spirit, and my wife likes to encourage us to eat our fruits and vegetables so that we stay healthy. And I let my kids eat pizza and drink soda so that we stay normal, and so it's a great combination, you know? But I'll admit to you, I personally like fruits more than I like vegetables. I eat my vegetables kind of out of duty, to be honest with you, to be healthy. I know some of you may love vegetables, but I don't know if you love fruit or not. I know this past Christmas, there's a man in our church. He's moved away now, but he's about 96 years old, and he's just a great man. Really loves the Lord, and he sent my family. He now lives in Florida. Which in Florida in America, they grow a lot of oranges and grapefruits and citrus fruits. And he sent us a crate of Florida oranges and grapefruits. And they were very fresh and they were very good. And my wife was very excited about this fresh fruit. And she cut it up and put it on the table. And and we would get around the table and we'd be eating that fruit and everybody'd be just, you know, eating oranges kind of loud, you know, just kind of the juices running and everybody's just eating them and enjoying them. I don't know if you love fruit. Is there a particular fruit that's popular here in Ireland? What do you like in Ireland? You don't like fruit? All right. What apples popular? How many apples? You eat a lot of apples here? Grapes? All right. Good. Now I got you awake. Good. All right. Very good. I don't know if you know this about fruit. The English word fruit comes from a Latin word, frui, and that word frui means to enjoy. And I just think about my family eating that fruit and enjoying it and the joy that really, it kind of puts a freshness and a sweetness on our tables. It sure does. Now, vegetables sometimes put sadness on my table, but fruit is a great, sweet, fresh, enjoyable thing. Now, when Paul described Christian character, he used that expression, didn't he? In Galatians, he said, the fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice he did not say the vegetables of the Spirit? Did you notice that? He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so he describes the work of the Holy Spirit in our life like a cluster. You mentioned that you like grapes. Well, grapes come in a cluster, right? Well, those nine characteristics, the fruit produces this, or the Holy Spirit produces this cluster of results in our life. That's what he does when he works in us, because that's what fruit is, right? If you have an apple tree or an orange tree, that tree produces on the outside what its DNA, what it is on the inside. That's what it's doing. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, you should know this, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit working and moving in you, then fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, temperance, meekness. I might have missed one there. But the Holy Spirit working in our life is producing these things outwardly in our life. Now, think about it. Fruit doesn't necessarily grow naturally. You have to work at it. Think about weeds grow naturally. In South Carolina, it gets very hot in the summer, and it doesn't. Sometimes it's unlike Ireland. It'll go weeks, maybe even a month without raining. And it'll get very dry, and if you're trying to grow flowers and you're trying to grow fruit trees and vegetable gardens, it gets very dry and it gets difficult. You have to water it yourself because it's not naturally raining. But I'll tell you this, you don't have to water weeds, do you? Weeds will grow anywhere at any time, whether you water them or not. Think about it in your life. You don't have to water and cultivate sin. It's naturally going to happen in your life. Why? Because the works of the flesh that's why I love your Bible verse. It goes along with what I'm saying here today. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why? That's going to happen naturally. But what you do need to do is create an environment where the Holy Spirit can work, create a greenhouse effect, if you will, fertilize and cultivate so that fruit of the Holy Spirit can be produced in your life. Somebody said the evidence of Christ's influence in a life is shown in the fruit that life produces. So I said all of that to come back to Joseph. This brings us to Joseph. Jacob is on his deathbed, as we know. All of his sons are gathered around waiting to hear from him. Now think about it. Jacob, whether you like him or not, whether you see him as a great character or not, he had studied his sons. Now I have five children. I mentioned my wife. You met her just a moment ago. We have five children. And so my name is Michael. Her name is Mindy. When we met and got married and started having children, I know it's kind of a corny thing, but we decided to name all of our children with M names. So we have five children. I have three girls and two boys. And so my oldest daughter is named Molly. My next son is named Matthew. And then Macy is here with us. And then I have Mary. And then we wanted to give my youngest son a good Bible name, so we named him Mahershalahashbaz. No, he's actually named Mark, but that's what we call him. So we have five children all named M. Now, if I were to tell you about, if we got to talking and conversing and fellowshipping and I was telling you about my family, I know the strengths and weaknesses of my family, right? I could tell you, Macy, who's playing the piano, I could tell you, oh, these are the great things about Macy. These are the things that maybe she struggles with a little bit. And by the way, she could say the same about me. But here we have a father who knows and understands his children. And he's watched them and he's observed them and he knows their character and he knows their strengths and weaknesses. Because if you read about some of his other sons, he will say, this son, he does this and he's bad and this is going to come upon him because of this. And he talks about it. But when he gets to Joseph, and we know that playing favorites in your family is not a good thing, but you know that he had a particular bond and love for his son Joseph. And I think for some good reason, he was an exceptional person. When he gets to Joseph, he has some things that he wants to say. And he says, because of these good character traits in his life, it is going to, and because of his personality, these things are going to be produced in his life. And this is going to be a part of his future. And here is how he describes him. And I love this. He says he's a fruitful bough. Or we would say it this way, a fruitful branch. And he calls him that. And think about Joseph. He was a fruitful branch. He was a fruitful bough. I mean, he's a great example of a fruitful life. I mean, think about it. If we're using the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, if we're looking for those characteristics in his life, do you not think that you find them as you study his life? I mean, let's think about it for just a moment. Love. I mean, when you study the life of Joseph, his life was a life of love. Think about it. His father was not the greatest example of good character. But think about Joseph as his father is moving to Egypt. If you know the story, his father is coming and I see Joseph. You can read it in the pages. He's excited. He's telling Pharaoh, oh, my father. And even somebody said, don't tell him you're a shepherd, man. In Egypt, they don't like shepherds. Sorry, Ireland. The Egyptians didn't like shepherds. But Joseph didn't care. My dad is a shepherd. My dad is great. He's coming. He loved his father. Think about when he met his brothers. I don't know if you have a brother. I have a brother. If my brother had done to me what his brothers did to him, boy, I'd have smashed him. But Joseph, remember, he looked at his brothers and he said, how's Benjamin doing? He fell on them. He hugged them. He was an example of love. Think about the characteristic, the fruit of long suffering. Oh, my goodness. He exhibited long suffering through slavery and through imprisonment and all kinds of things. How about temperance? We mentioned his brothers, rather than crushing and dominating and executing vengeance on his brothers. No, he showed self-restraint and control as he did that. Listen, I'm just telling you, he was a fruitful branch. He was a fruitful bough. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to have a fruitful life. Listen, I don't want to live whatever life God gives me. And by the way, we were all born with an expiration date. We don't know what that date is, but we were all born with an expiration date. And I'll tell you, I don't want to come to my expiration date and say I've done nothing with my life. I want my life to be productive. I want it to show something. And I think that you do too. Why else would we gather here today? Why would we go to discipleship? Why would we put on a kids program? Why would you go down to Cork and pass out tracts? And I think there's a desire in our life not to produce necessarily results. I think sometimes we think, oh, I want to win this many people to Christ and I want to have this many people in my church. And no. That's not fruit. That's results. But I want my life to count for something. And if you want your life to count for something, why not study the life of somebody who had a productive life and learn from them? All right, so we're going to draw all our attention from the text, but here's Jacob. He's making observations about Joseph's life, and here's what he observed. I want you to see three observations of a fruitful life, three observations of a fruitful life. Number one, a fruitful life has a surplus. All right, so Jacob, he's very poetic. He's very descriptive here as he talks about Joseph. And he says, Joseph is a, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. I like that. I want you to imagine what he's talking about there. He said his branches are very fruitful and they run over a wall. Now just in your mind's eye, let's just paint this picture. I want you to imagine that you're walking down maybe a street in Ireland and I love your stone walls. I just think those are so cool. And some of them are so old and fashioned together with those stones and those plates and put together. I want you to imagine a stone wall. Maybe this stone wall is about 4 feet high or so. And it's along a nice road. And somebody on the other side who created this boundary, it's their property, it's their place. They have some kind of orchard of some sort over there. Let's just say oranges. I mentioned them a moment ago. And they've got these orange trees planted on their property. And they've got this stone fence wall that's going there. And you're walking along on the walkway. And the branches of the trees that are planted on that property have grown up and they've grown close to that wall. And as the tree has matured, it's reached out and it's hanging over the wall. And it's growing so many oranges on it that it's pulling the branches down low. And as you're walking by, the branches are just hanging over the wall and they're hanging down low. And I mean, you can literally just walk by at your height and grab an orange as you're going down the sidewalk and just grab one and start peeling it and eating it. Now, some of you say, well, that's stealing. I'm just simply saying that's the imagery that Jacob is using. Jacob is saying his life was so fruitful that the branches hung low and hung wide so that other people could enjoy the fruit of his life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, Jacob's life was so fruitful that he allowed other people to enjoy the fruitfulness of his own life. Now think about that. Think about everywhere that Joseph went, it brought blessings to the people that were near him. He brought blessings to his own father. His father favored him and loved him. Why? He was an exceptional child. When he is sold into slavery and ends up in Potiphar's home. I mean, remember, Potiphar recognized very early, he said, make this man a manager because everything he touches. Now, we know that it's because God was with him, but Potiphar didn't know that. He was a pagan man. And he looked and he said, man, this guy has made my home better. Things run better. I'm making more money. Things are going more smooth. And he was enjoying the fruitfulness of Joseph's life. Joseph gets sent to prison, falsely accused, and now he's in prison. And what happens? The prison guards give him liberties and make him a manager and give him authority. Why? Because he made the prison better. Think about it. Then he gets out of prison and he's exalted to second in command in the nation of Egypt. And he gets this scheme where he saves the servant. He was a blessing to Egypt. But hold on. He wasn't just a blessing to Egypt, was he? He was a blessing to the whole world. I mean, listen, this man was so fruitful that think about it. Thousands of years later, here we are in 2024 at Bible Baptist Church. And Ballycolly, we are still right now enjoying the fruit of this man's life. I'm just telling you, his life was so fruitful, it produced a surplus to everyone around him. Now listen, that's an important spiritual principle because think about it. Fruit is made, it's produced in order to be eaten. It's not for decoration. So I was telling our church, my grandmother used to have a bowl of waxed fruit that she kept on her dining room table. Anybody else ever seen that, right? And she had that, and you couldn't eat it. It was just decoration. You might want to. But listen, that's not what fruit's for. It's not for decoration, although it may be beautiful, it may be attractive, but it was designed by our Creator, and it's been produced and harvested so that we could enjoy it. I'm told that in 2022, the average amount of fruit an American would eat was 116 pounds of fruit per person. Now, I don't know how that translates to you or even myself, but I do know this, that fruit doesn't produce itself. Fruit doesn't produce fruit for itself, meaning this, apple trees don't eat their own apples. An apple tree produces those apples so that you and I can enjoy those apples. And spirit fruit is produced to feed other people around us. See, Ireland's not much different than America in this respect. That there are people all around us, and we were able to see that in downtown Cork yesterday. There are people all around us. They're in your school. They're in your workplace. They're in your neighborhood. They're all around us, and they're starving for good fruit, if you will. They're looking for love, and we know that our world is looking for love in, pardon the song, but all the wrong places. We are one. Look, people want joy. I don't care where you're from. I've noticed this. People, it's a universal language to smile. And how many would agree with me? Some Christians ought to try it every once in a while. Yeah. I mean, I know some Christians
that look like they've been baptized in vinegar.
You know,
look, I mean, you can smile, you can laugh. Listen, our world is looking for happiness and they're looking for joy and they're trying to find it in drink and partying and this and that. They can't find it. They're looking for peace. They're looking for peace and joy and love and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meaning. They're looking for all of these things. And my question is where will they get it if they don't get it from people who know Jesus? You know? I came across this quote. It's a good quote. I want you to maybe remember it. Somebody said this, be a fountain, don't be a drain. Be a fountain, don't be a drain. Listen, our group, we came here because we want to be a blessing to you. I don't want you, Brother Ledbetter, I really don't want you to go, oh man, I'm glad they're gone. Come on, how many of you know somebody, they're a blessing to you when they leave? Yeah? I don't want to be like that. I don't want people to see me coming and going, oh great. No, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a fountain. You see, if you live a fruitful life, God will be working in your life in such a way that it produces these characteristics, these traits, these attributes that are a blessing to other people. And it's designed that way. It's not designed so that you will be impressive. It's not designed so that you will be superior. No, no, it's designed so that other people can benefit from your life.
All right, number two, I want you to see this. A fruitful life has a sturdiness. A fruitful life has a sturdiness. You know, I think sometimes we think that fruitful people are the way they are because they're lucky. Just everything bounced their way. Everything just seems to work out for them. Now, I'll be honest with you. I was a little overwhelmed today as the testimonies were given and the songs were sung because, you know, a lot of our testimonies in our group is that we grew up in a Christian home and we kind of all, that's all we've ever known, and God protected us from a lot of things. And I know that's not everybody's testimony. That's my testimony, and that's what I've tried to give to my children. But the truth of the matter is I think sometimes we look at people whose lives are very, very fruitful and very productive, and we think, well, that's just because they grew up in a Christian home. That's just because they never had any troubles. That's because they grew up in a home where they had a lot of material things and they got a good education and everything just seemed to work out just right for them. But you know, the truth of the matter is Joseph is one of the most fruitful and productive people in all of the Word of God. And that's not his story, is it? I mean, look what verse 23 says. He says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Hey, you know what that's saying? He had a tough life. The things didn't always work out well for him. In fact, what it's saying here is that people were purposely targeting him and hating on him with the intention of making his life difficult. In fact, notice he says, Jacob uses the expression, the archers have sorely grieved him. Now listen, in the Bible, arrows are sometimes an image of telling lies and speaking hateful words. I'll give you an example. In Psalm 64, it says this, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. So it's a poetic way of saying people were using their words to lie about him, to malign him and to mistreat him. And basically what his father is saying is people took shots at Joseph. They took shots at him. And you can go through his life. His brothers took shots at him. Potiphar's wife took shots at him. All of these things happened in his life. But I want you to notice something about Joseph. He never shot back, did he? I like what somebody said. They said this, get even with the people who helped you, not the people who have hurt you. I like that. Our natural tendency is to get even with the people. You did me wrong. You did me bad. I'm going to do you. You know, we want to get even, but don't. I love that. Get even with the people that have helped you. Somebody helped me, I want to help them. And that's kind of the idea. Think about it. We think that maybe Joseph just had everything working out for him. No, he didn't. Joseph had to face the arrows of disappointment and discomfort and discouragement in prison. You know, I love the Bible, and I hope you love it too. But one of the dangers of the Bible is this. A lot of times we read a chapter, and we go right to the next chapter, and we forget that in between those chapters, sometimes even between those verses, are years of time. We read it in minutes. And we go from one verse to the next and one chapter to the next, and we forget there's time spanning that. I want you to think about it. When Joseph is in prison, you can read in one verse where he says, remember the butler and the baker? And do you ever wonder where the candlestick maker was? No. But you kind of in there, and the butler and the baker, and of course he interprets the different dreams, and the butler gets put back to his position. And here he is back in his position. And when he's going out, Joseph says, "Hey, don't forget me." Yeah. And don't you love the butler? I mean, I can just see him saying, "Joe, how can we forget you, man? You interpreted my dreams. And man, I'm getting elevated just like you said. This is awesome. Man, I'm going to tell you, as soon as I get up there, I'm going to talk to him. We're going to get you back down and get you out of here." And I can see Joseph there going, "Oh, good, good, good." Well, listen, we go from one verse to the next chapter, and we forget. There's like 2 years of time where he's just sitting there waiting. You want to talk about long suffering? You want to talk about disappointment? You want to talk about being uncomfortable? Now, Joseph had to fight the arrows of discouragement. Listen, there are people sitting in this room. I have no doubt that you're no different than me. There have been so many disappointments and discouragements and letdowns and hope deferred, making your heart sick. But you've got to resist those arrows when they're shot at your life. You see, a fruitful person has a sturdiness to them. He had to fight pride when he was promoted. I mean, this guy went from prison to being second in command of the, and you study, they got a gold chain that symbolized authority. So here he has material wealth, and he has power, and he has prestige. They're putting on parades for this guy. You don't think that he had the human tendency to get a little puffed up? Listen, there isn't a single person in this room that we're given a little bit of accolades and a little bit of attention, a little bit of promotion. There's a temptation to want to say, hey, look at me. He had to fight that. He had to fight bitterness when his brothers walked in there. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know what was going on in his head, but I think he was made of the same stuff you and I. When he saw them, I think he was, and I know he had to face that. But I want you to see what the Bible says here. It says that these archers shot at him. But notice verse 24. But his bow or his branch abode in strength. It abode in strength. Can I just tell you something today? And I hope I'm not wearing you out. But how you respond to life will determine how fruitful you're going to be. There's so many things that happen to us in our life we have no control over. But we do have control how we respond to it. And Joseph's a great example. He didn't have any control when his brothers grabbed him and threw him in a pit. He didn't have any control about where he was going to go and work and live in Potiphar's house. He didn't have any control about walking out of a prison. He didn't have any control over that. But he had control about how he was going to respond to all of that. And as a result, what it did is every time he responded properly to that, his root system went down a little bit deeper. And his branches got a little bit stronger, and you could shoot and you could attack and all of those things, but he just got stronger and stronger and stronger. And listen, if you're looking at me, you might think, oh man, you've got it all figured out and everything's just been good. Listen, I will be honest. God's been very good to me and he's given me a lot, but to whom much is given as much is required. But I am going to tell you, there's been disappointments. There's been personal attacks. There's been struggles in my life, just like anybody else that's sitting here. And you're either going to get stronger and closer to God or you're going to get weaker and far away from God. When you look at Joseph, boy, he got stronger and stronger. I want you to see lastly, a fruitful life has a source. I don't know about you, but I read the Bible too fast sometimes. And not that it wasn't there. It's always been there. But I didn't see this until very recently. I want you to look at verse 22. There's a little expression that if you read it fast, you'll miss it. He says this, Joseph is a fruitful bough, a branch, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. If you mark things in your Bible, I'd like to draw your attention to this. It said, by a well. Amen. I've read that a dozens of times and missed it. finally, one time, God illuminated it. It's always been there, but God, you ever done that before? You read, oh, where's, oh, and you kind of think to yourself, I found it. No, it's always been there. But I love how it says that he was by a well. You see, spiritual fruit is not something we can produce ourselves. Now, listen, there are things, you know, there's a tension in the Bible between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. That tension is there. There are things that he's created us and designed us and expected us to do, but then he does in agreement with us that only he can do. And there are things that we need to do. Listen, you're not going to benefit from a sermon if you're not here to hear it, right? You have a human responsibility to be here. You have a human responsibility to read your Bible every day. But the Holy Spirit is going to work in your life and produce these things. And so it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Christian. It's God working in you as you yield and submit to him to produce these things. You see, our efforts only produce cheap imitations of something that's real. But it says here that Joseph was a fruitful branch, even a fruitful bough by a well. See, listen, church, I'm going to come to a conclusion here and you can all go, whoosh. But listen, the well is the key to survival. The well is the key to productiveness when it comes to our Christian life. Jesus taught this very truth in the New Testament. He said in John 15, a classic passage some of you are familiar with, he said, abide in me and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So there it is, working together, right? You abide in me and I abide in you. But the branch, it can't produce fruit. It has to have this, the branch can. The vine produces that fruit in them. So we see the symbolism of what I've been talking about. He said, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And you help me out, church. I want your participation. For without me, ye can do nothing, right? So you've got to stay attached to the source, Jesus is saying. You've got to be plugged into the well. I want to tell you, I think the reason that there is so much barrenness in the lives of Christians is that they spend more time in the world than they do in the well. Now, I don't know everything about Irish culture and what's going on here, but I can speak for American culture. Listen, there are a lot of Christians who claim to be saved, and I believe they are saved, but they spend more time in the ways of the world, the fashion of the world, the entertainment of the world, all of the things of the world, and then they wonder why their spiritual life is kind of so-so. If we will stay plugged into the well, God can do great things in our life. Joseph was a man who abided, who stayed connected to God, who was close to the source of his spiritual nourishment. Let me give you some examples and I'll get out of here. How about temptation? Listen, a lot of times we applaud Joseph, and we should, for the way he resisted temptation. I'm assuming you know some of the story, but I'm also going to assume some of you maybe don't. Here he is living in Potiphar's house. He's the chief servant in his house. Now listen, Potiphar was a wealthy, powerful man. So use your imagination in the Bible. I mean, if he is a wealthy, important, and powerful man, how many of you would agree with me? The probability of him having an attractive wife was probably pretty high. Yeah, and so she set her eyes on Joseph and wanted him to be immoral with her. And we love the fact that he resisted. And remember, I don't know, it kind of goes along with the Romans 13, 14 that you memorized, but Paul also said in the New Testament, flee fornication. He didn't say fight it. He said flee it. Well, that's what Joseph did, didn't he? I mean, he literally came out of his coat. She grabbed his coat. It's in the original Hebrew. Hey, big boy. She grabbed his coat. He said, uh-uh. He came out. I heard one preacher preach. I love it. He said, he lost his coat, but he kept his character. Amen. And he came and he fleed it. But, you know, a lot of times we praise Joseph and we say, wow, look what he did. He fled fornication. He resisted temptation. But hold on. Go back and read it. He stayed connected to the well, because what he does is he looks in that woman's face and he says this, how then can I do this and sin against God? What was he doing? He was staying connected to the source, the well. Oh, let's fast forward. He goes to prison, right? She falsely accuses him. He ends up being falsely convicted, and now he's in prison. And he starts interpreting the dreams of the butler and the baker there. And again, I know you kind of know the story. And again, I don't want to wear you out, but But remember, he starts giving these interpretations. He said, we had these dreams. And he says, he could have said, well, I'm pretty good at interpreting dreams. I mean, I've had dreams before and I know dreams. And he did in his youth. You know all that story. But remember, when he's interpreting the dreams, if you go back and read it, he said this. He said, do not interpretations belong to God? He didn't promote his own abilities and talents. He said, God helps with these things. What was he doing? He was staying connected to the well. He then gets promoted to Pharaoh's court. Listen, I don't know about you, but it's a little intimidating to go downtown Cork and with my American accent, stand on a street corner and try and talk to somebody and they walk by and go, eh, right? It's intimidating. It's intimidating all of us. And so if I got promoted to Pharaoh's court, here's this powerful man, this important man who worships pagan deities, many, many false gods. It would have been very tempting when they said, hey, Joseph, I want you to come up, get yourself dressed. We're going to clean you up and get you presentable to Pharaoh. He wants to talk to you about interpreting a dream. It would have been very easy to leave all that God stuff out of it. Come on now. It would have been very easy to just keep our religion to ourselves. Like, you know, like, hey, look, I'm not compromising. I still believe this, but I don't have to march into Pharaoh's court and talk to him about Jehovah God. I don't have to do that. I would have been tempted to do that. I think you would have been tempted to do that. But what does Joseph do? Go back and read it. He walked right in there, and when Pharaoh told him the dream, this is what he said. He said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He said, Jehovah, not Ra, not any of the other false gods, Jehovah shall give you an answer of peace. What was he doing? Staying connected to the well. Let's fast forward in time. Now he's very powerful. He's got a family. Life is going very well for him. His scoundrel brothers come walking in. I've got a younger brother. I'm the oldest in my family. How many of you are the oldest in your family? Yeah, we all know that older brothers are here to make sure everybody does what we say. If the younger brother doesn't do what we want, right? Here comes his brothers. They come walking in. Now he holds the power. And Joseph looks at them. And man, I can't imagine the emotions that are running through that man. That's right. After all these years, he sees the ones that have done him so wrong, who disturbed his life in a drastic way. And now he's looking face to face at them. And he gives a classic expression, one of the best passages in all of the Bible. It's comparable. How many of you like this one in Romans 8:28? And we know that God works all things together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purposes. This is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. He looks at his brothers and he says, ye meant it unto evil. Oh, don't get me wrong. You did wrong, brothers, and you had bad intentions. He said, but God meant it unto good. In fact, he goes on to say this, God sent me before you to preserve you. All he was doing all the time was keeping himself connected to the source. Here's the point. The point is, God was the one who had delivered him. God was the one who had sustained him. God was the one who had helped him. God was the one who blessed him. And Joseph knew in his life that that was the key to future blessings in his life. And we've got to do that. Listen, church, if you're going to make it in this dark world, if you're going to make it in these difficult times, you're not going to make it if you don't stay connected to the well. Listen. The well is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he's given different conduits to help you with that. You're not going to be a fruitful, productive Christian. I didn't say you can't be a Christian. I said you can't be a fruitful and productive Christian if you don't stay connected to the well of his church. Come on, look around this room. You need each other. You do. Listen, you're not going to be a fruitful and productive Christian if you don't stay connected to the well of this book. Come on. When I was talking to people in downtown Cork yesterday, no different than the people in America, they all have their own ideas and they are their own authority. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen, you've got to stay connected. Did you read it this morning? Will you read it before the sun sets? Will you get up tomorrow?
whatever your practice is, get your morning coffee or your morning tea, and you sit down and you read God's word. Or if you're not a morning person, do you do it before the day is done? In fact, the psalmist said, morning and evening, I shall rise to meet thee. You got to stay connected to the source. Listen, I'm not trying to be trite, but what about your prayer life? You've got to stay connected to the source. We are not going to be for fruitful Christians if we don't stay connected to the source of our God. When I preach, I like to ask questions, and so I'm now going to ask questions. That's when you know it's all over. Do you desire today to have a more fruitful and productive life? I think that you do. Yes. I really think there's something in the breast of all true believers, the desire to produce some fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be like him in some way. We want to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Well, if that's the case, then let me ask you this question. Your life ought to have a surplus. So I'm asking you, are you a fountain that's giving to others, or are you just a drain that's always taking from others? I don't want to be a drain. I don't want to live my life just take, 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 take. I want to live a life that gives. Here's a good question. I think this is a very important question. Are you a victim in life, or are you a victor in life? Because Joseph was, as the Bible says, he was more than a conqueror. And there are too many people that sit around and go, oh, you know, if I didn't have the parents I had, then I would have been better. Can I just say something to you? You didn't get to choose the parents you have, but you get to choose the kind of parent you're going to be. You don't get to choose the kind of marriage you grew up under, but you get to choose what kind of marriage you're going to have. Listen, you're either going to play the victim or you're going to play the victor. Joseph was a fruitful man who was the victor. What about you? And then thirdly, and I think most importantly, how connected are you to the well? Because that's going to determine how productive you're going to be in your life. So let's stay connected to him. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to have Brother Ledbetter lead the invitation as he seems fit. But before he comes, I'd like to just ask you, maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Maybe you don't even know what I mean when I say saved. You know, that's a Bible expression that just means you're saved from sin, you're saved from hell, you're going to heaven when you die. And listen, you can know that you're on your way to heaven when you die. And in just a moment, if you don't know that, I know somebody here in this church would love to sit down privately, open a Bible, and share the gospel with you, share some truth from God's word with you so that you might be saved. And you know that your sins are forgiven. You know you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, you're a believer, but you say, I want more of what Joseph had. I want to stay connected to the well. I don't want to be a victim. I want to be a victor. I want my life to be a benefit and a blessing to other people. Maybe that's your heart's desire, and you just want to talk to the Lord a little bit this morning. So as God ministers and works in our hearts, I'll let Brother Ledbetter lead us here this morning, and may God help us and work in our hearts and our lives as we conclude our service.